Thus begins the wisdom of Ecclesiastes from the Message translation. And Ecclesiastes, as Eric says, part of the wisdom tradition in the Hebrew Bible, which includes Proverbs and Job. Before I go further, let's pray. The Lord be with you. Ecclesiastes, like Eric said, is a little bit different than Proverbs. Proverbs talks about wisdom as an attribute of God that is woven into the fabric of reality. The wisdom of Proverbs invites us to engage with it, to learn from her, to create with. In Proverbs, it paints a picture of a world that's pretty black and white, cause and effect. Right? If you use wisdom, if you align your life with the wisdom of God, you'll prosper. And if you act opposite to God's wisdom, then you'll come to ruin and failure. And generally, this is true. Right? Generally, if you act with wisdom, if you act wisely, life will be better for you. But the teacher of Ecclesiastes comes along and he says, wait a second. I've made some observations about this life under the sun. And I have to say, things are not always, don't always work out the way that Proverbs would have you believe. Right? It says, sometimes the wise person fails. Sometimes the fool prospers. So, what's up with that? One of the main themes that runs throughout Ecclesiastes is that all of life is vanity. And that's not a word that we typically use in, I mean, vanity, what do you think? When you think of vanity, you think of somebody who's like really like either like obsessed with themselves, like looking in the mirror all the time, or we think about the mirror itself, right? The vanity that many of us have in our houses. Some translations will have meaningless as a translation, but the Hebrew word is hevel, and it literally means smoke or vapor. Smoke. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. Can't really see it. Wasn't quite the effect I was going for.
We know what it was supposed to do.
Thanks. We can see it, but we can't grasp it. It's real, but it's fleeting. And when there's a lot of smoke, it prevents us from being able to see things clearly. Life is hevel. Life doesn't always make sense. We just don't get it. It's an enigma. It's a paradox. At times, it's even absurd. Why did this happen? What was that all about? What was the point? From our limited perspective, we can't understand. It's hevel, smoke. It's not that life itself is meaningless. It's that the meaning behind much of life's events is hidden from us. When I think of hevel, I'm reminded of the movie Castaway. It's from 2000, right? It's hard to believe. That's kind of an old movie now. Tom Hanks plays FedEx executive Chuck Nolan, and I always picture him, he's pacing the floor of a new FedEx shipping center. He's got a stopwatch in his hands, and he's shouting at a group of workers who are sorting and loading packages, 15 minutes, let's go, let's go! Chuck is obsessed with running a perfectly honed operation that delivers each package as if the contents of that package, like if somebody's life depended on it. In many ways, Chuck embodies the book of Proverbs. Using wisdom to order his work and his company and his relationships. And everything was going great until it wasn't, right? And his plane crashes into the Pacific and he's stranded on a desert island. So even though he followed all the rules and he did everything right, in one day he loses nearly everything. Hevel. Years go by, a giant piece of plastic washes up on the shore, and he again uses wisdom to use this piece of plastic, and he makes it into a sail for his raft so he can get off the island and be rescued. And then he gets back home, and his fiancée is now married to somebody else, and they have a daughter, and he loses her again. Hevel, what was the point of that? Why? We have places in our own life where we've experienced Hevel. Places where we ask that question. God, why did you allow this to happen? Was there a reason? What was the purpose? It's very hard to live these questions. More than likely, they can never be satisfyingly answered. We want the cause and effect world of Proverbs to be always true, but we know that the teacher is right. Sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes faithful and wise parents still have children who rebel. Sometimes a health food junkie still has a stroke. Sometimes the loyal worker still gets laid off. Sometimes the high achiever never enjoys the fruit of their labors. Sometimes the one who would make the best husband or the best wife remains single. Sometimes the most devoted spouse still has her heart broken or his heart broken. Hevel. The teacher also points out there's this part of this Hevel is the life's random nature. I mean, you don't have to look far to sort of see things where you're just like, that could have been me. Things were a little different. Natural disasters like Hurricane Harvey this weekend. And many of us have, you know, I know many of us here in the room have family in that area. And you think, well, what if that happened here instead of there? Or what if I lived there instead of here? Tragedies like Heather Heyer in Charlottesville. Why her? 10 sailors missing off the coast in Singapore. Why them? A car accident, a cancer diagnosis. In these moments, we're faced with this truth that none of us is guaranteed a tragedy-free life. Eric warned you, this is going to be heavy. Right? And then the teacher says, later in the book, he says, under the sun, in the place of justice, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well. There's these places in our society where we know things are not how they should be. Where we would expect one thing or we would hope for one thing, we get the opposite. I was just trying to think of some examples of that. And I've been learning about farming, and not because I'm going to be a farmer, but it's an option. But, you know, learning about how we can grow crops more and more efficiently than ever, and yet we're growing food that makes us less healthy, and it's ruining our soil. That's Hevel. That shouldn't be. Our scientific and technological advances are wondrous, and yet it seems to be the seeds of our own demise, whether it's through climate change or war. Social media holds this promise of connecting people, and yet it seems to be making us more isolated and anxious and divided and hateful. We celebrate that we live in the land of the free, and yet we have the highest incarceration rate in the world. We have access to more knowledge, and yet for the poor and the powerless of the world, their suffering seems to have only increased. This is Hevel. It's an enigma. It's absurd. And that's when you say to the teacher, man, you are really bumming me out. And you put Ecclesiastes down, and you don't come back for like 6 months. But the teacher is telling us the truth. There is wisdom in his words, and there's value. A much-needed perspective on the kind of world that we live in, which we need. And real wisdom on how to live well in that world. To live in the present moment with gratitude and humility. Ecclesiastes also rightly reminds us that proverbs are not promises. And we don't have as much control over things as we would wish we did. That's an illusion that we are very tempted to believe. So the teacher has a wise word for us. But the teacher's word cannot be the last word. The teacher's word cannot be the last word. There's a reason why Ecclesiastes is not the last book in the Bible. It is into this world of Hevel that we hear Jesus speak. Do not worry. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Into a world of Hevel, God gives us an unshakable kingdom. God gives us an unshakable kingdom. Like the teacher in Ecclesiastes, Jesus is also drawing wisdom from his observations of the natural world. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Where the teacher emphasizes that all that we can gain can easily be lost, which is true, Jesus adds that all that is essential has already been given. All that is essential is a gift. The teacher and Jesus are both prodding us. They're poking us. They're saying, don't worry. You're not in control. So stop pretending that you are. Stop chasing after the wind. But Jesus adds, the Father will provide what you need. God gives us an unshakable kingdom. Now, what does that mean exactly? To be given the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at the center of Jesus' ministry, the center of his message. It's difficult, and it's difficult to summarize its breadth of meaning and implications in like one sentence or one definition. But in short, Jesus' announcement of the kingdom of God is Jesus saying that in him, God has become present and active to establish his rule. In announcing the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying that God is coming back to dwell with God's people again. That the course of history is about to change, a revolution where the powerful and corrupt would be thrown down and the poor and the oppressed lifted up. Where God would establish a new society marked by peace and joy and faith and hope and love. I was trying to think of some kind of an analogy, and this is pretty rough. So just ask for your forgiveness ahead of time. But I was recently at Walt Disney World a couple weeks ago. And I was imagining, like, okay, so imagine that Disney had just fallen on hard times, right? And they had to close down Walt Disney World. Right? And it became like this, it just became totally abandoned, you know. And you've probably all seen pictures of, like, places where that once they've, like, become abandoned, like old Olympic venues, like, Disney World just becomes like this total blight, right? The paint on the buildings is peeling. The rides are just like these crumbling ruins, like with like these pirate statue, you know, like pirate, what are they? Like animatronics, like kind of twitching in the grass. Weeds are growing up through the pavement. Alligators are prowling down Main Street. Giant stork nests are on, crowding the monorail tracks. Trees are growing up inside the Magic Kingdom castle. It's a wasteland, right? Can you picture that? It's rough, I know. Generations go by, and generations go by, and there's no living memory of what this place was like in like the heyday. And then this like visionary comes along, this someone that has like billions of dollars, and he buys up this whole area, and he says, "I'm going to bring this place back to what it was. I'm going to bring this place back to life, and I'm going to even make it better." Okay, so for Israel, the kingdom must have felt like a distant pipe dream, like bordering on myth, like. The time of Jesus, like when they look back to the, like the glory days, would have been 1,000 years in the past. The ruins were there, but the glory was long gone. And with the Romans firmly in power, everything was hevel. God, what? This doesn't make any sense. When I look at the world, it doesn't make sense. Your promises don't make any sense. And then Jesus comes along and he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What would that have been like to hear those words in a world full of hevel? I know it doesn't make sense, little flock, but everything's going to be okay. God is coming back. To be given the kingdom is to be invited into a God-soaked world. To be given the kingdom is nothing less than God loves you, and God is giving you God's own self. God gives us an unshakable kingdom. I'm learning that as I've been thinking about this passage this week, I've been noticing how much of my life is consumed by, especially like in the last 6 months, how much my life is just consumed by media and news and waiting for the next shoe to drop, and what's the latest thing. And I've noticed that I've been living in a much more heightened, anxious state. I don't know if you've had this experience. I felt like my attention has been really distracted often. Distracted from Laura, distracted from parenting and my kids, from work. It's always there. It's always on. And it's hevel. And I've also had a lot of, as a parent of young kids, a lot of anxiety, low-level anxiety about how am I doing as a parent, right? And it's not so much the things that I'm sort of like, that I sort of know that I want to grow in, or the things that I'm maybe where I'm, it's the things that I don't even know about, that I'm like, what's this thing that I'm maybe not even aware of that will have some sort of deep side effect on my kids, you know, 10 or 15 years down the road, you know? It's Hevel. It's smoke. But it becomes something to chase after. Something that becomes very consuming. Now, I want to say that, and I want to say that it doesn't mean that the good news that God gives us an unshakable kingdom doesn't mean that it doesn't call for our effort, right? That's not a validation of passivity, right? It is a call to an attention and paying attention to what's happening in our world, paying attention to what's happening with my kids and parenting. But at the foundation, it's a gift. Life is a gift. Every moment is a gift. Being a parent is a gift. Being engaged in issues that are going on in the world is a gift. And we have been given something that cannot be shaken. We've been given an unshakable kingdom. And so the teacher of Ecclesiastes is right about death, and he's right about the march of time, and he's right about chance. And in this life, we're going to have much Hevel. We're going to have a lot of things that we're just not going to understand. But the good news is that we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the Hevel. Jesus has overcome the Hevel. The cross was the ultimate Hevel. The ultimate absurdity. A perfect man executed as a common criminal. The Son of God crying out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" The ultimate Hevel. But 3 days later, the Hevel cleared. And when our King returns, the Hevel will be blown away for good. Amen? And that's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes as well. In the end, fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything that was ever done will come out of the fog and into the light. Paul says in our reading in 1 Corinthians, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we see in part, then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. For those found to be in Christ, we will be welcomed into the unshakable kingdom, prepared for us from the foundation of the world, a treasure that no thief can ever steal and no moth can ever destroy." So while we still live in the land of Hevel, we cannot always see this unshakable kingdom. The Spirit reassures us and strengthens us and strengthens our hope when we're weak. In the midst of our wounds, the Spirit comforts us and ministers to us, ministers healing to our hearts. In the midst of our questions and doubts, the Spirit steadies us and watches over us. In the midst of our striving for riches or popularity or power, the Spirit convicts us that we're merely chasing after the wind and redirects us. In a world where life seems so, so fragile, Jesus gives up his life for us, loving us to the very end. In a world where justice seems to be so elusive and thwarted, we are reminded that all will be called to give an account on Judgment Day. And in a future that just seems to be heading off the cliff, God gives us an unshakable kingdom that will have no end. So let us persevere in seeking after that kingdom and keep chasing after that king. This past week, I was one of those people that went south to see the total solar eclipse. And it was quite an ordeal. 17 hours of driving total. And a night of being away from home, all to see something that was going to last for less than 3 minutes. And occasionally, I have to admit that on the drive down, I wondered, like, is this going to be worth it? Like, will I regret this? But as soon as the totality had ended, as soon as it was over, I knew instantly, oh, this was worth it. This was worth it. I had no regrets. I would do it again in a heartbeat. We were driving back home. We hit the traffic, you know, and we were just stuck in traffic for hours and hours. And the whole time, I'm thinking, like, totally worth it. I wasn't complaining at all. I was like, totally worth it. Now, how much more will that be true of Jesus? When the heaven clears, everything that we did in his name will have been worth it. We will not be disappointed. All our hopes will be vindicated. What we see only in part now, one day we will see fully, even as we are fully known. Let's take just a few seconds to listen to God. How are these words and the words of Scripture landing with you? And then after some time, invite you to use this as a pattern of prayer, if it's helpful. In the midst of blank, I'll seek your unshakable kingdom. And then say, Lord, in your mercy, and then we'll all agree by saying amen. Okay, let's take some time in silence.